just going to give you two announcements before I start into my message. And the first announcement, I'm really excited about. October, 23 years ago, my wife was born into the family of God. This month is her spiritual birthday. So let's give her a hand. She actually knows the date. What is the date? 15. And she's on the other day. Oh, I meant to tell you. It's like, because we usually talk about it each year. And so I told her, I said, well, we'll put that down, and I just wanted to share that with you. The second announcement I'm going to give you this morning is that all other announcements will come after the sermon. And so that's the second. All other announcements, offering, none of that's forgotten about. Oh, one more thing. These lights are not burnout. We have tried to tone down how bright it is up this way. So I'm experimenting with which lights to leave lit, stuff like that. So just through the next several weeks, I don't want someone going, why don't they replace those light bulbs? That's why. So just want to go ahead and point out the obvious for you this morning. But we are going to go ahead and get started into our message this morning, and we'll share with you a little about why, and our order of service is going to change over the next several weeks. And I'm really excited about it because we want to structure everything into a way that is most productive for us as a whole. And I'll talk more about that in just a little while. But starting off this morning, I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer it right away. We want to kind of walk through a couple of things, but I want you to think about these things. So, what were the earliest believers called? What were the earliest believers called? That's a question I want you to think about for just a second. Because we kind of have the name in mind that we would often think of, but I want you to really think about what the earliest believers, and I'm talking about in the church age, okay? So we're not backing up to Abraham, Noah, all of that. But we're talking about in the church age, so we're looking at the Gospels. Here's some suggestions. Were they called saved ones? Well, they were, to a degree, but it really wasn't what they wrote about themselves or what they called themselves. Born-again believers. Now, we think about that today. Born-again believers is a title or a phrase that we would use today for people. You often hear someone say, oh, I am a born-again believer. And that's something that we would associate to what we talk about. How about Christians? That's a term. That's one we use today, isn't it? And so the question would be, what is the earliest believers called? And to be honest with you, it's none of those. It's none of those. Now, that may shock some people because we generally associate with things, well, they were always called Christians, but they weren't always called Christians. Matter of fact, they were called Christians first at Antioch, which is told us in the book of Acts. It was actually a terminology of slang. It was to mock, almost, in a sense. Christ-like, Christ followers, is a sense what they were, Christians. They were the people that are modeled after Christ, and that's true. Now, we don't perceive that as a mockery. Matter of fact, we think that's a privilege, right? That's a good thing. And so, what were the earliest believers called? And so I see that some of you are really thinking here. I can always tell when I've got you because your eyebrows squint down a little bit. You're in that thinking mode. I like that. That's where I want you to stay most of the time, right there in that thing. But except for the one where you go to that thinking mode and it's like, what on earth is he trying to say? That's not the one I like. But what were the earliest believers called? They were called disciples. They were called disciples. How many of you knew that? Because I saw some of you proud about that fact. Yep. You hit people like, I told you, that's what it was. They were called disciples. The earliest believers were called disciples. Matter of fact, more specifically, they were called disciples of Jesus Christ. They were called disciples of Jesus Christ. Let me show you some verses of Scripture that will kind of help us with that. In Acts chapter number 6, verses 1 and 2, first of all, it says, in those days, this is the book of Acts is right at the very beginning, right after Jesus ascends into heaven. You start to see the book of Acts unfold. As a matter of fact, at the very beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus ascends into heaven. So what were his followers called? In the Gospels, we don't have them called Christians. And right now, they're called disciples. And in the book of Acts, in the early days, it says in those days when the number of the what?
Disciples
were multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians and against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the early ministration. Point that I'm trying to get to in this verse, what I'm using it for, is that they were called what? There you go. Y'all sitting, you're getting it. This is an interactive church. We like to engage with each other. Then the 12, that's the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, the multitude of what? Disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Again, the point of these two verses is to simply see what were the early Christians or the early believers called. We can say early Christians, but they were really called in the early part disciples or disciples of Jesus Christ. In verse number 7, the Bible says, and the word of God increased and the number of what?
Disciples.
Number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. So it's real simple in the very beginning. They were called disciples. Disciples of Jesus Christ. So we're probably going to ask the question, why is that important? What difference does it make? Well, it does make an importance, especially when we start to understand the meaning of that word. A disciple is a follower. A learner. That's a weird word. We don't use that a lot anymore. A learner. But a disciple of someone is someone that's modeling their life after someone else. Someone who's learning from that person, learning their doctrine, learning those things. A disciple is a person that's patterning their life after another person or their doctrine or their teaching. So now that makes sense to why the early believers were called
disciples.
Because they were patterning their life after Jesus Christ. And it's not just patterning their life after Jesus Christ. They were coming to Jesus Christ to learn, to hear his teaching, to hear his doctrine, to know what does this Jesus want us to do. And so the disciples of Jesus Christ were men that, and I'm talking about the 12. The 12 were men that Jesus was pouring his life into while he was here and preparing them for serving God after he's gone. And so a disciple is a person that's learning for the purpose of practicing what they've learned. Now that takes it to a different step, doesn't it? A disciple is not a person that's just gathering information. We know people sometimes that they're just full of useless information. That's what we would say, right? It's probably not useless information once you need that information, right? It's like sometimes those people that's full of useless information, we call them up when we need to know some real important information because they're probably the ones that's going to know it. We call it useless because we don't want to spend the time getting to know it. But a disciple is a person that's going to practice that. It's going to put that into applying it to their life. And so when we talk about these disciples, that's what we see. Let's look at Matthew chapter number 28, verses 16 through 20. The Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now this is a stage after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the disciples are going to meet him. They're going to the place where he is appointed to them. Notice in verse 18 it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he's going to give some commands. His first command is go. That means to what? To start now to apply what you have learned. Go ye therefore. And what's the next command?
Teach.
Teach who?
All nations.
All nations. It amazes me as I've studied history, especially Christian history, and found out that there was times that people did not believe that certain countries or places deserved the word of God. Where did Jesus tell us to take the word of God? To all nations, to all people, to all places. But it's beyond that as well. He says, teach all nations. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And notice verse number 20, there's a word that's recurring again. What's the first word here?
Teaching.
He's already told them to go teach. Now he's telling them again, teaching. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So in the Great Commission is what this is actually called. It's called the Great Commission, meaning this great command that Jesus has given to his disciples before he leaves. He's directly giving that, or indirectly giving that to us as well. And his instructions are to go out and to teach. To go out and take this gospel message. A lot of times we think of it merely as bringing a person to salvation. Go share with them the gospel. Go witness. Give a gospel tract or give a gospel presentation. But you know that the Bible teaches us? Teaches us that one of the things that we are actually supposed to do is go out and teach people the things of God. Now, it includes bringing people to salvation. We're teaching them the gospel. If you're going to teach people the gospel, there's several things you have to teach them. First of all, that they're sinners. All right, I'm going to assume that's not the exciting part about the gospel, is it? That stirred no emotions among anybody. One of the first things, you cannot bring people to salvation unless they know that they're sinners, right? Because it's only the sinners that need salvation. And that's everybody. The Bible says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And convincing people that, helping them to understand is, hey, we are all guilty of breaking the law of God, and we're all worthy of a place called hell. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of John, he says that those who don't believe are condemned already. We're not waiting. The judgment is already passed. But the good news of the gospel is that there is a God who loves you. And that there's a God who sent his son into this world. And there's a man named Jesus Christ who came to this world. And he paid your price for you. He died in your place, literally suffered. It's beyond that. Sometimes we get so accustomed to saying that Jesus died in our place that we forget what that actually means. Because we think of death only as those that pass away. But what Jesus did at the cross is he received the wrath of God, the judgment of God. You see, when sin was brought into the world, there's a God of justice. There's a God of wrath. And though he's a God that's loving, he sent his son so that he could pour out our judgment upon Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus came and he took our suffering for us. He took the wrath of God. He shielded us from that. He took it upon himself and he endured the wrath of God for you and for me. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. When we look at that, we start to realize why it's important to tell people this good news. And when we think about the gospel as we go, he says now, as we bring people to this realization and they can put their faith in Jesus Christ, that's not the end. Now he says, teach them to do what? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all things. So there's a process. Jesus came to this world. He began to teach people that he was here to save them from their sin. But he brought these disciples in and began to teach them the ways of God, the things of God, their responsibility, their duty, their calling. And he sent them into the world to do something else. To teach and train people the exact same thing. And what do we say was unique about a disciple is a person that's studying, that's learning, that's committing, that's patterning their life after a person or a doctrine for the purpose of doing what? Living that out in their life. And so as I thought about that so many times, one of the failures of the church, not just our church, one of the failures of the church of God in this world is stopping at the point of trying to bring a person to salvation and not training that person. We're to train up. We're to teach. We're to instill in them. One of the things that's important for a person when we become a Christian is to learn to study the Word of God and learn to study the God of the Word, to get to know God. Not just know about God, but get to know God, who he is, what he's like. We're to be intimate with God in that way. We're to have an intimate knowledge of understanding God, knowing God. Knowing that God is there, that he's real. We've talked about it over the last several weeks of having that intimacy of knowing that there's a God that wants us to come to him with everything in our life. That he's a loving God. He's proven that by his sending his son into this world to forgive our sins, to take our wrath and our judgment upon himself. When we kind of continue to look, Jesus left his disciples here. It's a disciple-making ministry. Do you understand what I mean by that? He didn't leave them here to just bring people to a place called, quote, salvation. He left them here to bring people to understand the Word of God, to apply the Word of God, to live out the Word of God, to know it, to take the Bible that God's left us and be able to do something that Bible. I want to show you some things about that as we walk through. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul tells Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast what? What does that word learned in, kind of draw us back to? What does it make us think about? Think about a disciple. Right? Y'all with me on that? Because a disciple is a learner. It's a person that's studying, that's applying themselves. And he tells Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned. And he says, and has been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a, what? Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I want to look at this idea of a disciple-making ministry. Even in the life of Timothy, one of the things that Timothy's mother and his grandmother did, if you study the Bible, you'll see this, one of the things that they did is they instilled in Timothy not just the knowledge that there's a God. They instilled in Timothy the knowledge of the Word of God. He said, you know the holy, what? Scriptures. You know the holy scriptures. And if you would ask yourself, how well do I know the Holy Scriptures? Now, I'm not asking if you can quote the Bible, obviously. It's not about trying to learn just memorization, but knowing what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, being able to hear someone to say something and understand biblically why that's right or why that's wrong. To understand, to look at the world that we live in and interpret it through the lens of the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And for a lot of times in our life, we're not able to do that. But Timothy was able to take this. It's beyond bringing him to salvation. It was that he could take and he would understand the Holy Scriptures. Now, I'll be very honest with you. When I really caught on to this and really understood it, one of the frustrations in my life as a ministry is really trying to get, sometimes, getting to the place where I'm very productive at teaching people the Word of God. Now, I've been blessed for many years in a sense that I do believe God's given me a gift of teaching. Countless numbers of people that's come through our church, many of you that are sitting here today, have said at one point in time, I have learned so much sitting under your ministry. I have learned. And that means so much to me because this, my ministry, my life should be dedicated to being a disciple-making ministry. And I want people to know the Word of God and know what it says, but also understand how does this apply to our life? How do we look at the world that we're in light of the Word of God? You know, we can quote Scripture on both sides of just about any argument. It's done all the time. People quote Scripture for things they do that's wrong, and they quote Scriptures for things they do that's right. They often quote Scriptures for things that they want to do. Yeah. Figure out what I want to do, and then let me find a verse of Scripture that justifies me doing it. That's often what we try to do. May I say that's a very incorrect way of applying Scripture to our life. Matter of fact, the right way is when we're reading and we're looking, we're studying Scripture, and we see it unfold, and we say, wow, that changes how I thought. That changes how I'm living. That changes my process. That changes me. And what I want in our life is to really consistently think about what it means to study the Word of God and to know the Holy Scriptures. And that goes beyond just hearing a message from time to time. Matter of fact, I believe it's this way. I believe that we have to read the Word of God for ourselves. If we're not reading the Word of God, we cannot grow fully or properly in the Bible. I love one of my Bible teachers, Scott Cunningham, used to say, his pastor or teacher used to say it, and he would tell us all the time, he said, reading the Word of God will unfit you for a lot of preaching. What he means is, as you read the Word of God, you start looking at it and going, wow, that doesn't really seem to say what I've always heard it said. Or you start, if you read the Word of God, you start to see it laid out in context, and you see how it applies, and you hear a person start preaching, and they pull up a text, and they start preaching about it, and you're sitting there going, oh my goodness, that's not what that means at all. That he's manipulating the Word of God. And you've never been to seminary. You've never had a formal education in Word in Bible classes, but you've read your Bible properly, and you begin to see just by looking, wow, that doesn't mean that. Now let me correct something that you may start thinking. No, the Bible says that the Word of God is not a being private interpretation, which means it does does not mean one thing to me and then something else to you. There is one author, who God, the overseeing author, who wrote, and it means what he said it means. If I was to write a letter to someone, it's going to mean what I said. 20 different people couldn't read it and say, well, to me, this means I'm supposed to be able to do this. And to me, this means this. No, it's going to mean what? What we left it to say. And the Bible means what it says. And a disciple of the Word of God begins to look at it and say, what does this text really mean? It's amazing what God will show you when you start studying the Bible. So we have to read it for ourselves. Another thing that we have to do is we have to teach it. We have to learn it. We have to bring it up. Inside of church, we have to learn the Word of God. And in doing so, we have to bring that beyond just a 30-minute sermon on a Sunday morning. What I really believe is best is when we read the Word of God for ourselves and we start to ask God to show us what this Bible means. Help us understand it, to know it. There's little things that don't seem so little, but just knowing where the books of the Bible are, when someone says, hey, turn to the book of Amos, you at least have an idea. Hey, that's the Old Testament. Let me look back this way. That's around this portion of the minor prophets. Let me go this way. He said, boy, that's a whole lot. It's really not that difficult. Matter of fact, I used to feel bad when I would tell people, hey, you really need to study things. And they said, well, you know, the Bible's really hard to understand. But then when I would listen to people spit out statistics about their favorite sports team or sports person, and it goes beyond, like, how did you memorize all that? Well, it's real simple. They listen to it during the day. They read about it during the night. They're studying. People can do that about sports. They can do it about politics. They can do it about hobbies, habits. You get familiar with what you spend your time with. And the Bible is not hard. It just takes consistency. And it doesn't take 8 hours a day of reading the Bible. It takes consistency of reading the Bible, of looking, and applying. But then I think that we bring that and we get into a church where the Word of God is taught, not just from the pulpit, but out among people in a classroom setting type stuff, or in a discussion group, and that the Word of God begins to be shared, and people start to share what they've learned, what they've recently seen, and you start to really apply, and you study the Word of God. Then you come in, and that's what makes the preaching of the Word of God so powerful, because it's able to tie in things and sometimes clear up misconceptions and sometimes clarify or add things to what you already seen. And sometimes a really good amen comes in when the Word of God is being preached, hammers home the truth of something that God had already showed you. And it just floods your soul and gets you excited again and say, wow, that's what God's been showing me, and that's what I just learned. And boy, that means something to me. And God's just reaffirming to me this truth and this ability that He has to teach me the Word of God. And that's when we grow. And that's how the Word of God is brought forth. And let me show you another verse of Scripture. 2 Timothy, verse number 2. Paul says to Timothy, thou therefore, my son. And he's not his physical son. He's the son in the work of God, basically. He's training up. We would say today more, Paul's his mentor. A very close mentor. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same do what? You share. Commit thou to who shall be able
to teach others
also. So commit the things that you've learned of me to others, that they may do what? Teach others also. Our job as a Christian, our job as a church, is to take the Word of God and to teach you the Word of God, that you might be able to teach others the Word of God also. That Christians that sit in the pew should be equipped with the Word of God to be able to talk to someone. And not, the mentality has to change. We're not equipping you to argue with people. We're equipping you to do what? What's the word say? Teach people. Teach people. Teaching implies the right attitude. Teaching implies the earning the influence with someone to be able to share with them what you see, what you know, what God's done in your life, but also what the Bible actually says about someone. And teaching the Word of God is so important. And every person sitting in the pew of Shining Light Baptist Church should be able to take the Bible in some form or fashion and teach the Word of God. I shared this before, and it still breaks my heart. It's a little hard to talk about sometimes because it showed me my faith. I grew up in church, and I grew up in a good church. I grew up in a church that did teach the Word of God. I went to a Christian school. I learned. I knew my books of the Bible. I could quote many scriptures. I understood all those things. There was somebody in my life at one time. In the discussion, somehow, I do not ever remember how we got on the discussion, but the discussion was about salvation. And they simply said, "I believe in God." And I quickly responded. I knew this much. I quickly responded, "Well, that's not how you get saved." It just shocked me. You know, it just threw me. And I answered that way. And then they replied, "Well, how do you?" I'm an older teenager, which means I've spent 18, 19 years in a Christian home, in a Christian church, Bible teaching, and a Christian school. And here's what I realized for the first time. I knew it in here. I did. But it was so jumbled up at the moment, the question threw me completely. And I did not know how to answer properly. And it shut me down. And I was so frustrated because I thought, I know this. I mean, I know how I'm saved. And it bothered me greatly. Still bothers me to this day. Because from what I know, that person's still unsaved. I don't know that I would have changed that day, but I would have planted a seed of a word of God in them that could have changed their life somewhere along the way. But I failed them. You know why? Because I didn't have it clear enough in here to communicate it to somebody else. I would not have had in that conversation, I would not have had to argue with. I would not have had to convince. I would not have had to try to get them to pray. I just need to be able to take some scripture and say, here's what the Bible says. Just showing the Bible will keep you from really embarrassing yourself or embarrassing God, embarrassing Christianity in a discussion with you. Because once it begins, my church, your church, my thought, my preacher, your preacher, my belief, your belief, it's all in. They won. Our argument is the Word of God. And what I need to be able to do is open the Bible and say, look, let me show you what the Bible says. Because the Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Which simply means this. When the Word of God gets into the ear of a person, it can creep into the heart and begin to change. It does the work that we can do. That's why we don't have to argue. We don't have to debate it. I love the story about a man many years ago that was in the military, and he had to stay up all night watching the post, and he would just pace himself back and forth. His brother was a preacher, and this man was just not a preacher. He was not living a Christian life, and he was ungodly. And in order to keep himself awake, he thought, I'll do this. I'll mimic my brother. He just started doing it. He started imitating his brother preaching. And he didn't even probably realize how much of what he had heard from his brother had stuck in his head somewhere along the line. And so he started doing it just to make fun of Christianity, make fun of his brother. And he starts preaching like his brother would preach. And he starts somewhere along the line breaking down. You know where I heard that story? From that man's church that he pastored later. Making fun of his brother's. Repeating back the things he had heard from the Word of God. He preached, an unsaved man preached himself under conviction and got saved. Well, glory to God. That's a humorous story. It's not always like that. But it's the power of the Word of God. And what we have to be able to do is take that Word of God and share it with other people. It's not always in trying to bring people to salvation. It's sometimes taking people just like you, just like some of our young people, just like our new converts, and say, hey, you know what? You just got saved. Here's some things you need to know from the Word of God. You know that God will save you. Now, here's what God wants in your life. How are they supposed to make good decisions? How are they supposed to stay strong? matter of fact, what we need as Christians, though, come around people and feed into them the Word of God, model in front of them the Word of God, share with them how my decisions are shaped by the Word of God, share with them what God does in our life and how God helps. How do we learn to tithe? We learn to tithe by somebody that tithes, that teaches us, hey, here, let me show you how God takes care of me. Let me show you what my life was like before this. Let me show you what it's like after that. Let me show you why I do it. It's grounded right here in the Word of God. Our offering, our giving, it comes from this, and God, in return, gives back to us, because God actually, in the beginning, is the one that gave me everything. He requires me to give back to Him in acknowledgement that He gave to me. And in love and dedication to God, said, boy, God, I love you. Here's my gift back to you, and I'm trusting you because I can't make my, I can't meet my bills. I can't do that. Or sometimes it's not even that case. It's people that are millionaires. It's people that are wealthy that don't have these worries, but they recognize this is what God calls for, and they give back, and then we begin to learn the principle of tithing. I learned it. I heard about it in church. Of course, I heard about it in Christian school, but you know where I learned it? I learned it in my home. I can still remember a little stool that sat at the end of our couch that my dad would take out on a Saturday night, and he began to write out the bills. The checkbook was there, and bills were there, and you know that was a pleasant time of the evening. In our home would be these little tithing envelopes, and he would go get one. He put his money in there. And that was what he made, and what my mom had made, and what God had blessed us with. Give back. He'd give. He was faithful. My mom would teach us that. And we got birthday money and we got gifts from other people with monetary things and stuff. Or if we worked, my mom would teach us, my dad would teach us, here's what you do. You give part of that back to God because God's the reason. And here's why. And I learned to tithe in my life. Oh, let me tell you where else I learned it. When I got away from the principle of tithing that I the practice of tithing that I knew. And I said, I can't afford to do it, and I was out alone, and I went completely broke in my life. And I moved back into the same home where I learned about tithing. My mom and my dad opened up their doors, and they brought me back in. They put food on the table for me to eat. And they put me back in church. About 20 years old, I remember taking tithing envelopes saying, this is what God gets. And I couldn't make my bills. I couldn't balance that. But I would start to see God bring things in my life, and He would remind me by the Holy Spirit, hey, here's what you've learned, and here I'm just showing you, I'm going to take care of you. I learned. You are learning to love people from the Word of God and the people in my life and my home that show me how. It's a disciple-making ministry. Church is a disciple-making ministry. Church is not a sermon distribution center. It is a place to learn the Word of God. And it's a place where people not only teach it, they model it, they show it, they come alongside and say, we're here to help you. Here's some amazing places in Scripture right here. I want you to look at it with me. Book of Acts in chapter number 18, we're going to meet a couple of people that are not preachers, they're not pastors, they're just everyday working class people, much like the ones sitting here and those that are joining us on Facebook this morning. They're just normal everyday people, but they begin to learn the Word of God. The Bible says, first of all, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, which means he recently just came from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. So Aquila, the husband, Priscilla, the wife. I try to emphasize that because I've learned through the years people get those confused. They're not sure who these people are, which one's which. But Aquila, the husband, Priscilla, the wife, they just recently come from Italy. Here's why they came from Italy, because Claudius had commanded that all Jews depart from Rome. So they're refugees, aren't they? You see that? They're cast out. They're refugees. And they came, these refugees came, which is a great message in itself. They came, and they're in Corinth, and who do they encounter? Man of God, right? And because he was of the same craft, talking about Paul, they had the same occupation, He abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now look with me in verse number 18. And Paul, after this, so some things have happened, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, which means he stayed in the area for a while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence unto Syria, and with him, who went? Having shorn his head and considered what he had about. That's not our main point. Our point is, Paul spent some time in Corinth with these people, and now he's having to leave because of some events, but who goes with him? These same people. What do you think is happening with these people? This husband and wife, are they learning the Word of God? These are now believers and stuff, but they're learning the Word of God. And what are they wanting to do? They're wanting to stay with the person that's teaching them the Word of God. And they're going to get a little more time with it, with not all the time they would like. But look in verse number 24. The Bible says, "And so another time has passed. There is Aquila and Priscilla is in a certain place. And notice this, a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus." So we got a man named what? Apollos. This man named Apollos comes. He's preaching. Is he good at preaching? He's mighty in the Word of God. Notice this. "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But here's the catch. Knowing only the baptism of who?
John.
At this point in time, they're not baptizing people under the baptism of John, but under the baptism of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This man knows a lot of the Word of God, but he missed somewhere in his time or where he was at, he missed a big segment of something important, okay? He still knows Scripture. He's just not, Christianity is very new at this time, and there's something he's missing. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla," remember them? "When they heard, they took him unto them and expounded," or explained unto him, "the way of God," what? Do you get that? Here's a man that God was starting to use, starting to teach, but he had something that God still needed to teach him. And who did God use to teach him? Aquila and Priscilla. People that weren't preachers. They were just regular people that learned the Word of God. And they said, "Hey man, did you know there's something that you're missing? Have you read this? Have you seen this? Have you understood this?" And those two people were able to take what? The Word of God. What's that teaching us? That the people in the pew need to be able to take a Word of God and teach that Word to other people. Paul says, "When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them how? Much when he had believed through grace." Now this man's become a full-fledged believer Jesus Christ, and notice verse 28, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing that by what? Scriptures, that Jesus was Christ." These two people took the Word of God, and they made it a disciple-making ministry in their own home. We need to be disciple-making people. How do we do that? We take the Word of God, and we learn it. How do we do that? We read it consistently. We learn it at church. We take the Word of God's being preached. We get it into our hearts, just like right now. How God, you know these things. You already are aware of these things. But we recognize that God is doing something mighty in our life. And he's saying, "I'm calling you to do more than hear sermons. I'm calling you to be able to take the Word of God and teach your children and teach your neighbor and teach your co-worker." And when you're in that place and that conversation comes up, I want you to be able to share from the Word of God what's happening, what's real, what's right. What happens? We begin to make disciples. The Bible says in James 1:22, "Be ye not doers, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." In other words, what we recognize is James is saying, "Hey, I want you to be able to take the Word of God and apply it to your heart and to your life and teach it to other people." Some of you had noticed very early, if you came in a little bit late, we were able to tell the others, but if you came in a little bit after or right near 11 o'clock, you're like, "Why is he preaching already? He's never preaching this early. What is he doing?" And so our service times and things are starting to change a little bit. Part of that is because we're doing away with the mentality of Sunday school. And here's what's happening. We want you to look at, and it's okay, I recognize this is going to be a shock to some people, but we'll explain it and then you'll be able to breathe again. We want you to look at our Sunday morning time as being from 10 to 12 o'clock. We're rechanging, we're rethinking, we're not even talking about a Sunday school anymore. There's going to be the first hour and the second hour. Now, I know that shocks people and some of you are scared, but hang with me. You'll know when things are happening. So some of you will still, I mean, time-wise, different things may happen, and you're still wanting to know, well, when are you preaching? That's when I'm coming in. Typically, our goal is by 10:45, which means you make the second hour, you still be all right. The first hour is going to look different on a regular basis. There's going to be teaching, praying, testimonies, praising, conversations. There's going to be the Word of God getting ingrained in you. My whole goal is this. It kind of was inspired when we go to youth camp and we see when our youth and ourselves were in the Word of God for such a great deal of time and in the presence of God and in that worship area. It really begins to set in. And so what we're looking to do is create a two-hour time period. Now think about it, it's 2 hours. We're not asking you to stay long. We're actually, it's a little bit shorter. If our goal goes right, we'll finish by 12, and everyone can amen that. You say, how can I get there by 10? I don't pity anyone that asks me that if they can get up and do Black Friday shopping at 3 in the morning. Or be in a tree stand before the sun comes up. I will agree. Sunday's the hardest day to wake up. But it's a discipline. And if we're to give to God our best, that's our best of everything. Now, I did not say you're required to be here at 10 o'clock. I'm saying that we're going to offer some things. We're cutting down what our second hour is going to look like. So there's not going to be a lot of announcements. Looking at different ways to do that, and we'll help you with that, but we're trying to streamline all of this so that we have 2 hours of time that you're in the Word of God, you're in the worship of God, you're in the praise of God, you're in the teaching of God, and when you leave, you'll leave with something more than you had when you ever came in, and you'll start walking out of this place about a month from now saying, Lord, I am really learning, I'm really growing, and I'm really glad that we're making this decision. My goal is this, that if you can only get in for the second hour, for whatever reason that may be, you walk into a place that, and there's structure. You're not always going to walk in, we're already doing something. There's a break. If you come in at the second hour, 11 o'clock, our goal is to have that, you know, time set for that. I'm just trying to keep the first hour moving in different segments. So if you come into a place where people have already been saturated with the Word of God and worship, and our focus is different. I want to ask you to do this. Between the 2 hours that we're here, leave everything else outside. What I mean by that is don't bring in all the other stuff. I mean mentally, conversationally. Come in worshiping and thinking about God. Come in prepared to focus upon God. And that's our exact goal. And what we're going to do at this time is just kind of, how do we do this? We dedicate ourselves to discipleship. And we dedicate our church to discipleship. And that's what we're going to try to do. And so what I'd like for us to do